Okay, Revelation chapter 7. We're in the book of Revelation. This is one of the greatest books in all of Scripture, which gives to us prophetic truth, prophecy, things that will happen in the future. There's also fulfilled prophecy in Scripture, and that's an interesting study on its own. But there's much in the Word of God with regard to things that are future from us today, and the book of Revelation is one of the greatest books in the Bible regarding future prophetic truth. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and I put for the top three Revelation, Daniel, and Zechariah in the Old Testament, because Zechariah 14 gives the chapter that talks about Jesus Christ coming back again, future from us today, in the air, coming down to Jerusalem, and we will see that when we get to Revelation chapter 19. It's an awesome book. It serves as the capstone of the entire 66 books of the Bible. Now, we're over at chapter 7, and we looked at some of the sealed judgments in chapter 6. And the interesting thing about this chapter 7 is this, that it is what you might call an interlude, okay, between the judgments, and between judgment of number 6 and number 7, you have Revelation chapter 7. And in this chapter, you see the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are seen in this vision by the Apostle John. They're seen on the earth in the future during the tribulation period. And you'll notice that they're sealed. Follow with me in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Revelation 7, 1. That the wind, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or in the sea or in any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth. The angels are going to be used in the judgment of the earth in the future tribulation period. Okay? So this one angel talks to these four angels who are involved in the judgment on the earth. And he says, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then the tribes are listed. Now this is really interesting. It really is. And it looks like just, you know, here's a historical reference. John's having this vision, and he sees 144,000 Jews on the earth during the tribulation period. Now, it's interesting because the Jews are there. They're not annihilated. There is not the Islamic terrorists who are going to wipe out the people of Israel. You've heard this mentioned before, I'm sure. That in some groups and nations around the land of Israel, in their textbooks for the children, they do not even have the land of Israel printed there. They have it printed that it's taken over. They're abolished. They're gone. They're driven into the Mediterranean Sea. It's not even in the book. And of course, there is the teaching of hatred and terror towards the land of Israel. And again, this morning we're going to see why this is true, because God chose the people of Israel and he has a future for the people of Israel, as we see. In fact, all you have to do is look at this account in Revelation chapter 7 and say, hey, John has a vision. He sees 144,000 Jews on the earth. Now, let me mention this, and we didn't cover this a lot in detail previously. But you and I know that there are people who feel that the book of Revelation, specifically between Revelation chapter 6 and 19, not the second coming of Christ, but everything up to that, has already been fulfilled. And all that you read in Revelation 6 through 19 was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, I'm telling you, all right, I understand people believe that. But when you read Scripture, and you read the words of Scripture, one third of the earth, this happens. Another third of the earth, this happens. That didn't happen in 70 AD. It was a very concentrated destruction, yes, of God's people in Jerusalem. We'll come back to that. But you'll notice that the 12 tribes are listed. Some people talk about the 12 lost tribes of Israel. God knows who they are. God knows all things. God knows you and God knows me. And He knows our needs and concerns. And He knows we're here today. And He knows what the future is. And that's why we love our Lord. We're in His hands. He's the sovereign Lord. He knows all things. And they're not 12 lost tribes of Israel. They're going to be known in the future. And people will know what tribe that they are in, I truly believe. So these Jews, they're sealed in order to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the languages of the world. That's what chapter 7 is about. They're going to tell others about Christ. We'll speak more about this as well. But you remember, and things that we see in Revelation, Christ talked about in Matthew 24 and 25, and they correlate. There's parallelism. Just listen to this verse. You don't have to look it up. I'll mention it to you. Matthew 24, 14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And when he says, "then the end will come," he means the end of the tribulation period, the judgment of the nations of the earth, and then Jesus Christ himself comes back to Jerusalem to rule and reign for 1,000 years and on into eternity. So these 144,000 Jews are sealed. They can't be killed during the tribulation period. Now, the second half of the chapter is going to talk about people who were killed and martyred for Christ. But the first half, 144,000, you know, I look at the Bible the way you do, and I look at it and I say, does that mean there are going to be 144,000 exactly? And I say to myself, if that's what it says, that's what it is. You know, I don't have any trouble believing the Bible, right? I really don't. There's a lot of things we don't understand in the Word of God, but I don't have any trouble believing it. Because God supernaturally guided the writers of Scripture so they composed and recorded for us all the things that God wanted us to know. Now, when we look at Revelation 7, we encourage ourselves by putting another big idea over this chapter. Remember we said John has a vision, he sees the earth during the future tribulation period, and there's 144,000 Jews, and I've already mentioned, they're not going to be annihilated by the Arab world. It's not going to happen. Now, there may be a lot of trouble and problem, but they're not going to be annihilated, okay? And here's the reason. Because God keeps His promises. And we're going to end by mentioning this truth. God keeps His promises to you and to me. He's the one who makes promises, and He's the one who has the ability to fulfill His promises. Now, stay with me for a minute. The question we are going to ask is there any hope for the Jews? Just this past month, the United Nations passed this resolution that's going to supposedly, if it passes, prohibit Jews from going up onto the Temple Mount. That's exactly right. They're allowed to go up there now. They're not allowed to pray and they're not allowed to worship up there because it belongs to the Arabs, belongs to the Islamic peoples. But at least they're allowed up there, and Christian people are saying no to the United Nations to try to block Jewish people from going up onto the Temple Mount, okay, where the Solomon's Temple used to be. All right, so stay with me now for a minute, please, because you're going to be encouraged by the fact that God keeps His promises. The question I'm going to ask is there any hope for the Jews? Listen, most of the nations of the earth are anti-Israel. Most of them. Those who vote in the United States, they're anti-Israel, okay? The vast majority, stay with me now, of professing Christians in the world today, both Protestant and Roman Catholic, would answer the question, is there any hope for the Jews? Their answer would be no. They're just another nation of people. That's not how we look at them, okay? Why do they say no to that question, is there any hope for the Jews? Because they've been taught what's called replacement theology. Please don't miss this. Replacement theology. Replacement theology runs like this. People in Protestant churches, most of the major denominations, and in Catholicism have been taught that since the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, since God poured out His judgment in 70 AD, and He did, Jesus warned that 70 AD would happen. Destroying the capital city, Jerusalem, destroying their temple, and destroying them as a nation and scattering them throughout the earth, that God's through with Israel. It's not true. That is not true. And the claim is that the church, we who worship God as Christians, the body of Christ, are called, quote, we're the new Israel. Please mark in your mind and thinking that we are not the new Israel. Now, I heard somebody this past week who said they were at a place where these evangelical Christians were, who even evangelical Christians who believe like you and I do, said that they believe that Israel has been replaced by the church. No, God's going to keep his promises. What this person said to the person who said, I believe Israel is going to be replaced, it was a she. She said to him, give me a verse. And this individual said, I can't give you a verse. I can't do it. I got a verse for you. 2 Samuel 7:24, if you want to look at it. I'll read it nice and slow. Israel's permanence. And you, Lord, establish yourself, your people, Israel, as your own people. Here's the word, forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. So God did choose the people, the nation of Israel, to be his people forever. Why are they his chosen people? They were chosen to be the channel of blessings that God would work through them. They were chosen to be serving as witnesses to the Lord, the true and the living God. And this worked its way out because most of the writers of Scripture were Jews. They were those who had their faith and trust in the God of Israel. The God that we worship this morning is the God of Israel. Okay? And God provided the Messiah through the Jews, through the Jewish people. Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The nation of Israel has been used by God to make tremendous contributions to education, science, and the arts of our world. They have been blessed uniquely by God. Other nations, not so. They don't have the percentage of people who have been such a blessing to the world, the Jewish people, because they were God's chosen people. And it says in Isaiah 43, verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen. You will run into people who don't like to hear that the Jews are God's chosen people. Now, this is going to sound really off the wall. But I went to a barber shop a number of years ago. And the barber was from another country overseas. And for somehow or another, we got discussed. And Israel was on the, you know, it's on the news every once in a while, right? And he said, yeah, he said, I heard about Israel. And he said, what's this stuff about there being God's chosen people? What's that stuff? He was talking to the wrong guy. He was cutting the wrong hair. I just simply said, you know, yes, they were chosen by God. He worked through the nation to bring us the scriptures. And then he had a very profound comment. He said, your hair looks good. And thank you for what you told me. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 2. Well, no, wait a minute. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Got a roll here. Isaiah chapter 2. The day is coming when God will again work through the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. And people will actually go to the land of Israel in order to hear the word of the Lord and the law of the Lord. Christ will be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. Isaiah 2, 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that's future from us today, right? That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now, look at this. And all nations shall flow into it. Remember I said when you're studying the Bible and you want to see what it says, you got to look at the words. It says all nations. All nations. Do all nations go to Israel today? No, they do their best to stay away from it. But the day is coming when all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion, that's where it is, shall go forth the law of the Lord and the word of the Lord. When's this going to happen? Very clearly in verse 4. And He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. That's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon when we look at that. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, when's that going to be? Has that happened yet? No, nations are at each other's throats. They're killing each other. But the day will come in the future when Jesus comes back again, when there will be peace on the earth. One other major prophecy I want to mention with regards to the nation of Israel. And again, why am I saying this? Because I come to Revelation 7 and we see on the earth are Jewish people. Well, that prophecy, and I still remember back at my home church, it had to have been in the 50s, it could have been early 60s, when the pastor said, you know, one of the greatest fulfillments of prophecies has happened in our lifetime. And that prophecy was, what happened on May 14th, 1948? Anybody? Israel became a nation. It has never happened in the history of the world. You can study world history. Check with Clay on this. You can study world history. Never before has a group of people been scattered amongst the nations of the earth in Russia and other countries, and then they come back together and are recognized by the other nations of the earth to be the nation Israel. And that fulfillment of prophecy, that prophecy was found in Isaiah 66, verse 8, where it's asking the question form, shall a land be born in a day? Shall a nation be brought forth in just a moment? Well, that happened on May 14, 1948. God keeps His promises. God promised Abraham that He would bless him with the seed, and his seed would last forever. And God gave him a land. And God said, you will be in that land. And the day is going to come when Israel will have complete control. Right now, the United Nations keeps trying to pull parts of the land of Israel away from them. But the day will come when Christ comes back, when they will be in their land, and Christ will be in Jerusalem to rule and reign for 1,000 years and on into eternity. Now, quickly, Revelation chapter 7, we'll go back there. There's a couple of things we want to see. And one angel says to the other angels in 7 verse 3, he says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of the Lord. Very interesting. Until they are sealed. Why are they sealed? They're sealed because they have a special task to do for the Lord. The 144,000 are going to be the ones who will spread the gospel all around the world. We today, as believers, we're the ones who spread the good news of Jesus. God wants you telling your neighbors, your family, your friends about the Lord Jesus. You say, got a verse for that one? Yeah, I do have a verse for that one. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen generation, we are a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so you are here, and I am here today. Our primary purpose, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, is to have a relationship with God. And you're doing well if you keep understanding more and more that God wants you to grow spiritually, that you and I, you and God, are to get stronger and closer together. You know that it was the Apostle James who said, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Spend that time during the week in prayer and take your burdens and your cares and your concerns to Him. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Very important. So the 144,000 had a special task. They were to be witnesses for the Lord. They were sealed. And by the way, this is interesting. We're sealed too. You're sealed as a believer. And that's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I'm just going to glance at it with you. Galatians, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, which says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And your seal, by the way, the guarantee that you're going to make it to heaven is because the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. And likewise, these 144,000, they were sealed. Now, let me mention this. They were sealed by the Lord, and we're not going to go into this passage. It mentions in Revelation 14 that they know that they're sealed by God. They know that they're going to carry the message of the Lord. It's interesting. Satan's the counterfeiter, and he has the Antichrist on earth at this time during the seven-year period, and he seals people too, the Antichrist, okay? Now, if you were here during the tribulation period, and you're not going to be here if you're a believer, okay? But if you were here, the Antichrist is going to come along and he's going to say, do you want to buy things? Do you want to have a job? Then you're going to have to worship me. And I'm telling you, I still am amazed when I read those passages of Scripture like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the fact that the Antichrist, who is a man, claims to be Christ. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, before He comes back again, there'll be many false Christs. There have been false Christs in our generation, haven't there? David Koresh, he was a false Christ. He had a guy in California, I forget who his name was. He claimed to be a false Christ. Sun Myung Moon, remember him? He claimed to be Christ. And the reason is, because they're empowered by Satan. Satan doesn't want your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to get the glory. And so he raises up people who claim to be Christ. And there will be that mark of the beast. Now you notice just quickly, again, beginning at verse 9, it says, after these things, and he sees a new vision, 7:9. After these things, he says, behold, a great multitude which no one could number. So during the tribulation period, people ask the question, are people going to be saved when all these judgments are being poured out on the earth, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, and the bowls? Yes, people will still be saved. And the question was this, who are these here, this multitude of people who are there praising God? Verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Don had a sing this morning. Are you washed in the blood? It's a great hymn. It's an older hymn of the faith. It's a great hymn. You and I know 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's nothing that deals with sin like the blood of Jesus Christ. When you and I were saved, we said, okay, Lord, I believe you died on the cross, that cross for me. I've heard it before. But I believe you died and paid for my... It's not going to church. It's not being baptized. It's not being good. It's faith in Jesus who went to the cross for you and me. So they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, it's a symbol for being cleansed by the Lord. And the interesting thing is these who are mentioned in the second half of chapter 7, they're martyred for their faith in Christ. But what are they doing? Are they up in heaven saying, oh, Lord, you know, this was terrible when I was martyred for my faith in you? No, they're rejoicing. They're praising God. They have palm branches and they're waving them. Remember when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem? It's called the triumphal entry the week before he was crucified. He goes into the city and they're waving palm branches. Again, let's stay with Scripture. Okay, let's stay with Scripture. Do I think they're going to have some palm branches up there? Yes. They're going to call McShane Florist in Dallas? No. A lot of things that happen in the book of Revelation, you have to look at it and you have to say, only God can do this. Isn't it true that there are a lot of things even in our own life only God can do? Only God can take these people who are martyred for their faith and bring them the glory, because you and I know that when a person is, and in fact, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it said that this multitude of people, most of them were beheaded for their faith in Christ. So I guess ISIS is going to step things up, not crank it down, especially during the tribulation period. It is so interesting. And please don't forget that they're there because they're cleansed, they're clean by the blood of the Lamb. And you and I as believers, we got to keep reminding ourselves. Listen, there's none of us who are here this morning saying, oh, you know, the sins of my past, that, you know, it's good for me to remember them. No, it is not good. Satan will bring up your past and the sins of the past and try to beat you down as a believer. The Lord says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And Christ wants us to have victory in Him. And He wants us to remember when He died on that cross, He died and He paid the price for our sins. And your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. They are cleansed. You're clean through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Just quickly, and I mean very quickly, people ask the question, okay, here you have these people who were killed, martyred during the tribulation period, and they're seen now, second half of chapter 7, they're seen in heaven, and they're doing great. They're praising and worshiping God. We're going to agree that it's not hard. I mean, it's not easy to be a martyr for Christ. I mean, some of us, you know, we say, we don't like people to get angry at us when we mention Jesus. We don't like to be misunderstood. You know, one thing you can always keep in mind, send up that quick prayer before you talk about the Lord to somebody, because you could get one of many responses. When you talk about the Lord to somebody, they could reject it. They could get angry with you. They could just take it casually, or they could say, thank you for letting me know about the true and the living God. It's not easy to witness for Christ. But remember, you are sealed and I am sealed. And we're sealed. That seal means we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can, we're separated unto the Lord. And He's using us today in 2016 to give the message of the gospel. He will use this 144,000 in the future to give the message of the gospel. But they're martyred for Christ. Now, again, most of you who are here this morning, if not all of you, know that there are people being martyred today. More all the time. All around the world. People are being martyred for Christ. I'm amazed about people who are being martyred for Christ. One of the couples that I heard about in church history is John and Betty Stamm. And they went to China. This little book that I have here is called 21 Moody Bible Institute Alumni Who Gave Their Lives for Christ. Now, I went to Philadelphia College of Bible. And I knew a lot of young adults who were going into the mission field. But I haven't heard of one of them who was martyred for Christ. Some of them may have been, but I haven't heard of them. But I'll tell you what. Don't go to Moody. You know I'm kidding on that. But Moody Bible Institute is one of the most important places in Chicago. I've said this to cab drivers, and they say, why do you say that? I'm not even going to give you my answer. You know why. It is. It's one of the most important places in Chicago. 21 of their grads lost their lives for their faith in Christ. John and Betty Stamm went to China. A beautiful couple. Their stories in this little book. Be good to have in our library. They talk about the fact that God, they knew God wanted them there. When they were there, they had a little baby girl, and they're witnessing for Christ. Well, the communists come in, and I'm going to do a little reading just briefly, and we'll close in prayer. At the daybreak, the guards entered the room and forced John and Betty to remove their outer clothes, binding them with ropes. With a glance at baby Helen, they had to leave the room. They had to leave the room. Leave their little baby there. Shows how ruthless the communists were. Barefoot and with their hands tied behind their backs, they were made a spectacle as they were marched through the town. People were summoned to watch them go to their execution. Once out of town, they were led up the hill to a grove of pine trees. They were being taunted by their captors, ridiculed for their faith in Christ. One Chinese believer was unable to stand the taunting that happened to the Stamms. And he stepped forward and he pleaded with them to spare the Stam's lives. They were here to help the people of China, not to hurt the people of China. And that man was quickly beaten. And John Stam begged for that man's life. However, immediately after this conversation, a swift stroke of the sword severed his head from his body. Same thing happened to Betty immediately after. But, you know, where are they today? Absent from the body and home with the Lord. That wasn't easy. Some Chinese believers went the next morning, snuck over to the area, got their bodies, buried them, found the little girl, put her in a rice basket, took them to their home, took the baby girl to their home, and then in turn got the baby girl to her grandparents in America. Wow. Amazing. Martyrs for Christ. Second half of chapter 7 talks about a multitude of people, but they are slain for their faith in Christ. Now let's conclude by realizing this. First of all, two groups are mentioned in chapter 7. The first group, remember we mentioned they're Jewish people, they're 144,000. And they're seen in heaven. I'm sorry, they're seen on earth. But someday they will be in heaven. Okay? 144,000. Okay? They're witnesses, they're sealed. They're still there. They're Jewish people. They're on the earth in the future from us today. The second group, of course, is the multitude of people. Many died as martyrs, and they're up in heaven, and they're waving palm branches, and they're praising God. They're saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins. And we praise you." They're not looking back and saying, "Oh, the martyrdom that we experienced." Okay? What do we gain from this? We realize the Jews will be there. People martyred for Christ will be in heaven. And we remind ourselves once again, God keeps his promises. Wow. You know, that is so awesome to remember that God keeps his promises. A man by the name of James McDonald, he's a great writer, he's a preacher. He wrote a book called Always True. And he had the five top promises that God makes to us. Just going to mention them. We'll close in prayer. God is always with you. There's never a time when God isn't with you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Promise number 2, God is always in ultimate control. That's why in that passage which Austin used with us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He's always ultimately in control. Thirdly, God is always good. You've heard that phrase, and a lot of speakers and all like to use it, song leaders especially. I'll give the first part, you give the second part, okay? God is good
all the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Okay. Got a verse? Let's use Romans 8:28. To us, things don't look good at all. With God, he's watching over you. You belong to him. You're his child. Why he allows certain things, I cannot give an answer to. Promise number 3, God's always good. Promise number 4, God is always watching. Our daily bread for this morning, who is it about? Anybody call it out? Hagar, who knew that God was watching her and going to meet her needs. And the last one, number 5, God himself is always victorious, and his victories come through your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20, the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So keep close to the Lord. You know, draw near to God, and he will... Let's pray.